just going to start out with a word of prayer because that's the best. Lord Almighty, we thank you so very much for this day. We thank you so much that you've started spring and you knew exactly how this spring is going to look. We thank you for the beauty of the sun. We thank you for the beauty of these women that are in front of me. We thank you for the beauty of your word and how you want to keep teaching us. I thank you so much that you're not done with us yet. You want to keep pushing us and making us more like yourself. Lord, open all of our hearts, including myself, as we study your word, as we teach about somebody that is precious to you and someone that you love. And may we just be able to learn more about you and how he loved you. I thank you, God, so much for this opportunity to speak to these ladies. And I just pray that we will be able to worship you more as we leave this place today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, is this sounding good? Like, I feel tall, so maybe I'll lift it up a little. There you go. Okay, so today we're going to talk about Elijah. And so I forgot to put this in my notes, so I thought I'd better tell you because I feel like I'm going to be sort of like a fire hydrant once I start because I love the story. We're going to go to 1 Kings, if you want to go there. 1 Kings 17 to start with, and we'll just keep going. Elijah doesn't actually have a huge amount of the scriptures recorded about him, but what is recorded about him is pretty amazing. And so if your Bibles are in front of you or this wonderful technology, you can use your phone to find 1 Kings. This is awesome. Season we're in life right now. Everybody can have it. And it's good to read what God has to tell us. So I just want to say that this lesson, I feel like the Lord has sort of, I think it's part of the reason it took me a while to sort of get into this one. This has been coming from my heart been written in my heart for about a year. And it's because I started reading this book, Fervent. I don't know if anybody else has read this book, Fervent, but it's by Priscilla Schreier. She, some of you may not have heard her. I went to a Bible study with her, with Nancy, and she is, I think she's Tony Evans' daughter, if I'm not mistaken. And so, if you know who Tony Evans is, you know that he gets a little excited in his sermons. And I would say she does too. And so when you read her book, especially if you're an extrovert, because she kind of does things and like these things like across the book, and some people don't like that. But I liked it because I like to visualize that way. And so as I was reading this book, it's all about prayer and her prayer journal. It's like a prayer journal. I just started thinking about like the value of prayer. And Elijah is a man of prayer, and that's what we're going to talk about today. And it also just reminded me, like, about a year ago, and this week exactly, I think that's another reason it was a really hard lesson for me, is, you know, anniversaries come up, and this is the year, almost a year, I'm going to cry, but the year mark of when my grandfather passed away. And so just all of that's just coming back to the surface, and I know many of you have had precious people in your life that you love so very much. And so I tell you, I never prayed with my grandpa, but I know he was a man of prayer because the wisdom that came off of his lips was always there. And so I appreciated it as I thought about him when I was going through this, and just the idea of that, how strong he was. I think when I vision Elijah, I think of my grandpa because he was a strong Texas man. He was tall, and and he was the strongest man I knew, but until the day he died. I mean, he was a milky man too, and if you shook his hand, it hurt. And so I think people that had friends that milk cows, they understand like that strength, that and his strength in his body and his strength in his character. And so when I think about Elijah, it makes me feel like I'm sort of talking about him again. And so that's where the story started coming from. And so my title is Elijah, Man of Prayer. And so I guess I would say to you, let's ask the question, why is prayer important? And according to this book that I read, Priscilla says that prayer is the portal that brings the power of heaven down to earth. It is a kryptonite to the enemy and to all his ploys against us. And of course, the enemy we are talking about here is Satan. I was reminded when I was doing this research that the Bible says, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. And Elijah knew this. Somehow in his life, he developed a necessity for prayer. Like I said, we don't have a lot of information about Elijah, but we just have a kind of a snapshot of him, and that's all we're seeing. is prayer. When we meet Elijah, he's a grown man. And when you, like I said, we're starting in 1 Kings 17, it just sort of gives a brief background of where he came from. If you just want to read that first verse even to yourself, it just sort of talks about a place. Honestly, I don't like names in the Bible because I always say them wrong, so I'm just going to let you read it to yourself. Hey, that's what you can do as a speaker, right? But it's like when I started doing the research, those places are places that were unknown even to a lot of the Israelites. And so we're talking about a man that came from what you could consider the sticks or Nowheresville. He just kind of appears out of nowhere. And he, because now when we get the snapshot of who he is, he's confronting King Ahab. God gives a glimpse into Elijah's life in the New Testament as James records these words. If you know the passage, James 5, 17 through 18 says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. When I look at this, I think the greatest accomplishment for Elijah was that he was a prayer warrior. Again, it says he prayed fervently. The biblical definition for fervent is to strive or to struggle. So my interpretation of that is the word work. And I think hard work. He was working with God as he prayed. And from the beginning, we could see that Elijah was well studied in the Word of God, because what Elijah is praying is in accordance to Deuteronomy 11, 16 through 17. And this passage says, take care lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up heaven so that there will be no rain, and the land will yield no fruit, and you will perish quickly off the good land that the Lord has given you. I don't think I realized that until I started to research how biblical this prayer was. And it just makes me realize how valuable it is that when we're in the act of prayer, that we know our Bible. Because just to pray like, Lord, help me to have a good day, it's not a bad prayer. But see how much more powerful Elijah's prayer was when he went to the Word of God. And this was important, because Elijah is living in an evil age. And even more importantly, the children of Israel are in direct obedience to God, as they are seeking other gods besides God Almighty. So Elijah knows God's word, and he knows that God has already warned the children of Israel. And God is angry with them. And he will use this evil King Ahab to send a message to his children. So, like I said, we're going to start in chapter 17. As we flow through this chapter, we're just going to go a quick... You learn that Elijah is commanded by God to go to an isolated brook after he confronts Ahab, to be fed by God through ravens, and then he's sent to the widow, and then to save her son later. So it's just really, really quick stuff we go through. And I think as you read through all these chapters, you can also think back to that Hebrews passage, that for 3.5 years he is fervently praying. And you can see that he is having a constant dialogue with God. And in this chapter we can read that God told him. But again, there is fervent prayer behind everything in this chapter. I think it's just really cool when we think about how much God wants us to come to him, how much God wants us to pray to him. And you can see that as we continue through this. In chapter 18, we watch as Elijah confronts Ahab. Verse 1, if you want to go there, alludes to the constant communication that Elijah is having with God. I guess I assume this because in the New Testament, we are commanded to pray without ceasing. So, since we know that Elijah was a godly man, I'm going to assume that he had a beautiful walk with God throughout the day, as if he were talking to his human best friend. Because Elijah knows God. He is fully aware of the power of God, as the rest of the chapter is going to prove. Yeah, isn't it amazing? I love that God gives us all these examples, even in the Old Testament, because they're like the ones we don't understand as much. But we're seeing just how much he believed what God would do. But, as the Hebrews passage said, he has a nature like ours. soul. He has bad days. He doesn't, you know, like, you think about it, like that time when he was getting fed by the ravens, he must have been terrified. I mean, like, he's sitting out in by a brook, everything's drying up, and he doesn't have anybody around. I mean, he has the emotions of everything that we do in this room, because he has a nature like ours. But what did he do with that? He poured it into the fervent prayer, which produced what we're going to see in the rest of this chapter. We're going to skip that first little part of chapter 18 because it doesn't really fit the purpose of my message today. But if you want to go back and read it sometime, it's still got good stuff in it. It has a lot of names in it that I don't want to say. Okay, so then in chapter 18, we're going to go on to verse 17. And it says, when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, is it you, you troubler of Israel? And I guess I should have read chapter 17:1. It just said the idea that Elijah had come to King Ahab and said that there would not be rain for 3.5 years. And of course, so this is why the king is pretty angry at Elijah at this point, because here's a man that not only confronted him, he actually somehow had some connection with some sort of God, because here there has not been rain in his land for 3.5 years. So, yeah, that would make a lot of people angry. So the heat is on for Elijah, and the evil king Ahab is obviously very angry at Elijah. But Elijah is a man of prayer. And you can see this because he knows the eternal God intimately and is not intimidated by King Ahab's threats. As you go on, Elijah says in verse 18, I have not troubled Israel, but you have, not you personally, Ahab, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commands of the Lord and followed the Baals. Just so the people that didn't grow up in Sunday school, Baals were the idols of the time. And as you go on, you'll see that it was just part of their society. It was everything they did. Then we'll just keep going. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So there you go. Elijah has talked boldly to the king of the land now a second time. This is why I know for sure this is a man of prayer, because he's just a guy, I guess it would be like, you know, some small town in Iowa somewhere nobody's ever heard of. I mean, we're talking about a guy from no real heritage, just a big God. And he is confronting the most powerful man at the time. Elijah has been praying fervently for 3.5 years, and we know he knows who is the King of the Kings and Lord of Lords. God has been proving himself to Elijah through many things. And chapter 17, like we just quickly went through, gives us a glimpse into some of the things, the trials, successes that Elijah went through to teach him about who God is. Doesn't that just sort of give you a new perspective as to why God sometimes puts us through trials? It's not really, I don't think it really has anything to do with us. I think it's more about him and what he wants to do through us. Because he wants to just keep reminding us he is able. He is almighty. Recently, I've been texting my brother after he had a very difficult day. And I didn't know how to answer him because it had been a really bad day after a really long month. And, of course, I want to be sympathetic. But the Lord just put on my heart to say this to him. It is not that the problem is too big. It is that your God is too small. And it was confronting my heart, too, when I wrote that. And it was part of this preparation for this lesson. So, ladies, how big is God in your life today? Because we see Elijah, and he's done some bold things. But it's not because he's a man of eloquence. He's not a man of well-teaching. He is a man that trusts and a God that is almighty to him. I have been challenged by Elijah's life in the last few weeks of preparation. I actually even remember when I was a child sitting in Sunday school or children's church and envisioning this story. My prayer is that I will know God as Elijah knew him and will be bold enough to stand up for God's truth. As I referred to my grandpa earlier, I think it's time to share just one of the things that I learned from him. I learned that if God said it, I had to obey. My grandfather made no excuses for his life. He had either obeyed God or he not obeyed God. And if he had not obeyed God, he was guilty and needed to make amends. And that makes a big difference in a little girl's life when you meet a man not only staturally is huge, strong hands, but with that strong character of realizing that his allegiance was God and God alone. And so, like I said, I've been challenged this week by Elijah and my grandfather's life to be able to see God's word for what it is and obey it. So we'll keep going because this is a story that has a great ending. I think most of you guys know the ending, so we'll just get there. 1 Kings 18:20 says, "So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel." I think you should just even look at this and say, "Wow." There is no name. This is Elijah, and he has asked people to go to Mount Carmel, and everybody's going. All right, that's cool. Elijah is, again, he's just being so bold. And obviously God is preparing the people's hearts for what he wants them to see. Now if we keep going, now Elijah confronts Israel, like the people of Israel. And Elijah came near to the people and said, "How long will you be living between two different opinions?" Remember, they have been going after the idols, the Baals, the Asherah. "If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. Silence for the Israelites. Because they know he's right. God is knocking at their hearts. Because that's the kind of God we serve. He knows we are fail. He knows that we are like sheep without a shepherd. We often stray. And so he's going to remind the Israelites why it's important to follow him. Let's go on to verse 22. "Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you shall call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God." And all the people answered, "It is well spoken." I read a book, and the author's name was Kendall, and in his book he shares this thought. The people, or the Israelites, were intimidated. They were in fear, but they were far from convinced. So only when you get up in front of people, your tongue don't do whatever it wants to do, right? They were far from convinced that Baal was God. Are any of you feeling like the Israelites right now? Have you let fear control your heart? You've been preparing for this. There's so many times I said, "Andy, you just have to pray for me." Ladies, God wants to show you who he is. He wants to prove to you why you should trust him. The story keeps going as Elijah continues to be bold. Let's start reading at verse 25. "Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, 'Choose for yourself one bull and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire on it.' And they put the bull that had been given them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, 'O Baal, answer us!' Or something like that. I don't know which way. So there's probably people in this room that could do it better than me, but you guys can try it later if you want. But there was no voice. What's that? Oh, okay. No, I need a partner. All right. So these Baal worshippers, they're preparing an altar, and they called out to Baal, and there was no voice, as the Bible says, and no one answered, and they limped around the altar that they had made. Again, you can see Elijah was in full confidence in who God is. Not only has he given the prophets of Baal first choice on the bull, but he's also given them first chance to call on their God. I assume Elijah doesn't know what is about to happen. He was just aware of how powerful God Almighty is. Continuing on, verse 27 to 28 shares that what Elijah said to them. And this is the part, again, I think I said it last time, I want to hear the recording of this part in heaven. Okay. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he's relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened." Okay, it's your turn. I tell you, it must have been irritating for those prophets to hear him talk like this. I want to remind you at this point, okay, we're talking about one man. There's 400 Baal worshipers, or 450 Baal worshippers, 450 Asher worshippers, all standing in front of him. And then all of the Israelites standing around him. Boldness. Do you think you could stand under such pressure? Well, actually, I don't think I could, because I could barely do this today, so... But think about it. He's been praying fervently for 3.5 years. Prayer changes us. It changes our perspective. It changes our circumstances. It makes us able to do the things that are, humanly speaking, we should not be able to do. Now we'll pick right back up where the prophets of Baal and Asher respond to Elijah. Of course, it's on the next page. I got to turn the page. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom, with swords and lances, and until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice. Now one answered, no one paid attention. When you've made the choices that have sort of produced the time when you have walked away from the Lord, and now you have actually found new loves in your life, and it could be a current time in your life, things like this become idols in our heart, like the Baals and the Asherah for these people. I remember when we were in the mission field, there was a season where a lady had really offended me, and instead of dealing with it properly, and I kept doing all the steps because I knew how to deal with it right because I'd been in church a long time, I decided to hold on to bitterness. And it was sad because I don't think I realized how much bitterness can wreck you, not that person. It doesn't do a single thing to the person, except really mess up the relationship you have with that person. And I would say I saw my love for God waning. And I remember how miserable I was. I didn't use physical swords or lances, but mostly I was tearing myself up with sin. But God, let me say it again, but God kept calling to me. And we are going to see God speak to the Israelites too as we continue in verse 30. Now we're still in chapter 18. Chapter 18, 30 through 35 is the sort of the preparation for the prayer. So we see in verse, the very beginning of verse 30, there's an invitation to the people, and Elijah said to the people, "Come near to me." And all the people came near to him. And then we see him restoring the altar. In verse, the end of 30b, we see, "And he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, 'Israel shall be your name.' And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar as great as would contain 2 seals of seats. Now we're going to go on to the preparation of the sacrifice. "And he put the wood in order and cut the bowl in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, 'Fill 4 jars with water. Pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood.' And he said, 'Do it a second time.' And they did it a second time. And he said, 'Do it a third time.' And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water." You got to remember, ladies, this isn't a time of drought. So I'm sure the people even to this point are really confused as to what he is doing, because he not only is doing all these things that they haven't done for a long time, because obviously the altar has been broken down, so that means they haven't been using the altar, so obviously not obeying what God told them to do, but he is also wasting a vital resource at this stage, because they are desperate for water. And then it doesn't make sense. Like, why would you put water on an altar? Again, so many things that as our humans, we want to figure out. But that's why we know that Elijah understood God's character. For 3.5 years, again, he has been praying boldly. He's been fervently praying. And he knows that God will provide. Here's the cool part. I like how the Lord gives us little glimpses into prayers so that we can learn from it. And that's what this next part will be. Chapter 18, 36 to 40 is his public prayer. And he's just going to show God to the people. And verse 36 starts out, and at the time of the offering of the oblation, which is actually, as I was doing my research, this is the time that God prescribed for sacrifices. So, again, Elijah is trying to obey God in every way, because not only does he know God, he knows God's word. And then you go on, at the time of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Okay. Most of you have been in church for a long, long time, so you know who those guys are, but those are the guys that were the beginning of Israel. And so when I was doing my research, it's just a reminder that this declaration was reminding the people that that Elijah was relying and counting on God as I am. And if you remember different times in Scripture when I am was recorded, like I always think about when they said I am, sometimes that made people fall to the ground, because that word alone was strong enough for people to understand God's character alone, that he is eternal, he is everything. And so we go on to say more of his characteristics, that he is immutable. That means he's not changing. And he's also an independent God. And so all things are possible through him. This was also declaring that he was relying on God as the one who revealed himself to the nation through Moses and the law. These are things that they would have known as Israelites, but they had not been practicing because they had been rebelling against God, actually being intimidated by the Baals. And this was also the God who had redeemed these chosen people for the purposes that he had. And so this prayer is the beginning of it, is reminding them of who they are as the children of Israel. And so we keep going on to say in verse 36c through 37, it says, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know you, that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Let's just go over the let it be knowns again. Of course, this is Elijah speaking to the Israelites, that they will know that God, that they can be reminded of who God was, that Elijah was only the servant. And then all that Elijah was about to do was to point back to God. And his greatest prayer in all of this was that the Israelites would turn back to God. So this is the part of the story that I think everybody remembers, because most of us in this room sat in Sunday school, and we even had a little flannelgraph for us older people here. I love flannelgraph. Okay, so the results of the prayer. And then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, I'm going to let you share. Tell me what it says in your Bible. Thank you. Didn't even make you dance. Thank you for volunteering. I think we should all say that, because it's true today too. Ready, ladies? The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Thanks, guys. I need that reminder this week. I need that reminder almost every day, because sometimes I want to just look at the news, or when I hear the news or watch what's on TV, I just get a little discouraged. But this actual culture was much worse off than our culture is right now. And Elijah stood up because he knew the God Almighty. He knew what God's character was. And we have that opportunity to now, because we actually have the whole book. And Elijah only had part of the book. And so let's keep going. The rest of it says, "And Elijah said to them, 'Seize the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape.' And they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook." I don't like the names. "And then he slaughtered them there." Okay, that sounds kind of mean. But if you know Old Testament history, Old Testament commandments, God had actually commanded that all of these things be taken out of Israel. And so all that is happening right now is they're fulfilling the commandments of the Lord. God showed himself to his people in the prophets of Baal, Asherah, and the king of Ahab. It is obvious who God Almighty is. One thing to mention, just a reminder, is that the fire fell. How many in this room have seen fire fall? No one. And of course, the water and all that stuff. So this is a really amazing story. God in every way did the supernatural because he's amazing. Do you hear God calling today for you? I did through this lesson. I hope, just like the ones watching this event, your heart is being stirred to obey and follow God Almighty. In an article I read, it said that modern Christians really shortchange themselves because of their lack of knowledge concerning the privileges that are theirs based solely on the merits of Christ. How many of us are living way below the place God intends for us to, because we don't know what we should pray for or how we should pray? And so I just think, ladies, we just need to be spurring each other on to be women of prayer. I think I've decided, as my new decade just started a year ago, I'm just started in my 40s, and that is actually my goal, is to be a woman of prayer and to see what that looks like. And we can see some principles of prayer that some people have put out there. The idea that prayer is a human tool of faith that God has sovereignly chosen to translate his promises into performance. God not only ordains the end, i.e. the rain in this case, but he also ordains the means of making the promise a reality through prayer. We can also see that prayer is also one of the means God uses to draw us to himself and to conform us to his will. Prayer reveals our dependence on the Lord and keeps us dependent and occupied with him. This not only glorifies the Lord, but it promotes spiritual growth in us as it builds our faith and keeps us focused on him. And I know a lot of us are still in the process of learning the value of prayer and how to pray. So I'm just going to show you a little thing. This book just talked about prayer, if you want to put the P-R-A-Y on your paper. Priscilla Shreya says, this is some ways that you can use your prayer time effectively. The first one is the P, you can use as praise, or a Thanksgiving time. It's amazing, we often skip that part in our prayer time, but I'm just going to do a little plug for Moms in Prayer. For those of you who've never been to Moms in Prayer, please come. They're really amazing times. And you don't have to be a mom currently. You can be a grandma. You can be an aunt. You probably know somebody that needs prayer. So come and pray. And we'll pray for you and with you. And but the first thing we do is talk about a character of God. And also, that's what Priscilla says. You know, like, just remembering, like today, I want you to go away with the realization that God Almighty was part of the story. And you've seen God Almighty provide. And what you would do is just kind of focus on thanking God for those kind of things, that God is almighty. He is taking care of everything around me. And then the R is repentance, because it's amazing. You see it in Scripture all the time. When you see the character of God, you now see the opposite, which is us. The character of God is holy and just and all these things. And then you look at who we are, and we are the exact opposite. And so that's the time that it's good to confess your sins to him. And I tell you, it's actually one of my favorite parts of Moms in Prayer. We sit there for about 3 or 4 minutes just confessing our sins silently. We don't do it out loud, because that would be kind of embarrassing. But it's just good. It's a good habit to get into, even as a daily activity, of repenting of our sins, of turning away from our sins. So then Priscilla said, A is your asking. So it's sort of a progression of realizing how big God is, how small we are, to what the specific request is. And it's kind of amazing once you get to that point, things sort of become smaller. The things that you thought were so important when you started the process are getting smaller. And then the why, it stands for yes. And it comes from the idea that 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, all of God's promises have been filled in Christ with a resounding yes. So, this is actually a really cool part too. Getting a practice of this is praying scripture back to God. Take a scripture that has something to do with what that situation is. You know, if you're praying for your son or daughter or a niece or nephew or grandparent or grandchild that is having trouble with lying, you can pray about the different verses that say that we should not lie or that God is not a liar, you know, those kind of things. You can use that verse and you just keep praying over and over. So then you don't have to think about what to pray. You're just praying what God has already said about that subject. So helpful, because I get distracted when I pray. I don't know about you guys. So there you go. That's just a little PRY, your pray. When you go home, you can use that if you need to. So I pray that Elijah's life has encouraged you to be women of prayer. His life is an example of praying and obeying the things that God asked him to do. And may our lives be changed by our time of prayer with our Almighty God.